Last night I was in CVS parking lot, and a lady gave her track, and she said, "You're a preacher. I need to talk to you." And so she's telling me how she lost her loved one and how she was suffering. And I said, "You know, the way you get through that is you look at what you know to be true about God, and that's what fixes it." Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together and turn to Exodus chapter 2. I've enjoyed the music a lot these last 2 days and enjoyed your singing a lot. Enjoyed Brother Doyle's song leading a lot, just in piano playing. It's all been a blessing. I wanted to say, while I had this opportunity, about a year ago, I took some voice lessons here. Dr. Scoville. And I've been singing in Carnegie Hall. No, I'm kidding about that. But I've been singing a long time, off and on, and I've had voice lessons in all different places. But I have never had anybody help me like Doc Scoville helped me with my voice. So if you've got him teaching you a voice lessons, you're blessed. So do what he says, and you'll sound like me. Okay. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and thank you, Dr. Scoville. All right, let's look at Exodus 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 10. There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go to thee, call to thee a nurse to the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Father, we do ask again that you'll use the word of God. We need your power. We need your guidance afresh, anew, right now, and trust you to do what you promised to do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. I heard about a young girl who was in a horse and buggy with her father, and her father noticed a group of bandits coming her way, and he knew surely he would be robbed. So he told his daughter, "Honey, quick, put your gold bracelet in your mouth, and you can hide it from the bandits." So she did. Sure enough, the bandits came. They took everything. They took all their money, all their jewelry, all the horse and buggy. And the only thing they didn't get was that little bracelet made of gold that was hidden in the daughter's mouth. And when they were gone and knew everyone was safe, the father said to her, "Honey, now get that bracelet." And she took it out and said, "That's the only thing that we have now is this golden bracelet. I'm so glad that you put that in your mouth when I told you to." And then the father said, "It's too bad your mother wasn't here. We could have saved the horse and buggy." Now, we kid around a lot about women talking a lot. But the fact is, men talk a lot too. But in this story, just a little joke about women who talk a lot, there's a girl that we just read about in Exodus chapter 2 that spoke up. And a girl speaking up saved a man's life. A girl talking helped. Amen. A girl speaking affected thousands, and a girl speaking up literally saved the nation. Because with Moses being spared, Moses was later the deliverer of the nation of Israel. So a woman, one voice, speaking up, made an eternal difference. Amen. Now, what I want to speak to us about today is one voice. We've got a lot of voices here, and we think about what could be done with all of us, but what I want to challenge you with is what could be done with you and your one voice. Now, the first thing I want to draw attention to from this passage is the importance of the voice. Now, let's look at verse 6 and 7 again. When she had opened it, she saw a child and said, "Behold, the babe wept," and she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, and she spoke up, and when she did, that changed everything. Now, the princess of Egypt found the baby, and the baby could have been instantly killed. The father, Pharaoh, had ordered that every Hebrew baby born would be thrown in the river to die, and Miriam, then the sister of Moses, saw a window of opportunity, and she spoke. Now, the window of opportunity is she saw compassion in this princess's eyes, and so in that window of opportunity, she had to make a choice to speak. Had she not spoken, then Moses would likely have soon met his death. Had she not spoken, then Moses most likely would have died. Consequently, a number of other Hebrew children would have died. Because probably Pharaoh's daughter, being moved with compassion when she saw this baby, went to her father, seeing the atrocity of those children being thrown in the river, and pled with him to stop that evil practice. Something stopped it. And then most likely, the nation of Israel would have not been delivered by the hand of Moses had she not seized the moment and spoke. Moses was saved, many males were saved, and thus the nation was saved. Now, Proverbs 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof." History affirms that a voice speaking up has life in it. In Esther chapter 7, the Esther queen said to the king, "If I have found favor in thy sight, let me live and let my people live. Somebody is wanting to kill us." Now, she had a window of opportunity. Time was short. There was going to be death. Everyone she knew would die. A window of opportunity. She took it, she spoke, and the whole nation was saved. A woman again, by the way, not just a man. And life was in her voice. Do you follow me? Life was in her voice. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Peter's voice affirms life-giving power of just one voice. At Pentecost, Acts 2:14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, said, "These men are not drunk. If this was drunkenness, they wouldn't be drunk at this hour." And he said, "This is what was prophesied by the prophet." And then in Acts 2:22, he said, "Men and brethren, hear these words." And he spoke. He said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes on to say, "You have taken with wicked hands, have slain. What must we do?" He said, "Repent." He said, "Repent." And there was life in his voice. Then at the beautiful gate, Acts 3:6, Peter said to the lame, "Silver and gold have I none." He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. And there was life in his voice. Peter's voice had life in it. Esther's voice, life. Miriam's voice, life in that voice. When the window was there, they took that opportunity. If they did not take that opportunity, it would have meant death instead of life. Paul affirms that an individual person, not just all of us together, each individual one of us has to use our voice and that there's life in it. And the Apostle Paul in Acts 27:31 said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. Everybody was running. Everybody was trying to find salvation from drowning. And Peter knew that their way wouldn't save. So he used his voice. Stay in the boat. And they did. And they were all saved. There was life and death in the window, in the moment. There was life and death in the voice. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful picture of so many people looking for salvation but choosing a wrong way? Isn't that a beautiful picture how we can have life in our voice when we say the right way? Can I have an amen, sister? This is something that is in the Word, and there's power in your voice. Think of it. We think sometimes about preaching big area-wise, preaching on the mission field, turning a continent to God, and we sometimes overlook the power in the voice to save one. And that we've got that power of life and death. The words of Jesus affirm it too. Now, Jesus is God. But Jesus, if he had not spoken, the woman taken in adultery would have been stoned. The storm would have not been calmed. Zacchaeus would have continued to be a thief. The lame man, and there are many illustrations. You can come up with them too if you just think about them. The lame man would have lain in that bed till he died. Mary and Martha would have lived out the rest of their life weeping because Lazarus was dead. Lazarus would have stayed in the grave, but he spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And in those words, there was power in his voice. Now, God's voice, just one voice. I know it's the voice of God. We are not God. But the voice of God affirms life is in the power of God. Of one, the power of life is in one voice. Now think about creation. I took 2 years of Greek. I did not take any Hebrew Greek, any Hebrew Aramaic. So what I have to do is go by what other people say. I'm going to tell you something that others said. I am not a Hebrew or Aramaic scholar. But I was told in Genesis 1 that when God said, let there be light, he didn't say, let there be light. All he said was, light, and it came into existence. I was told that he didn't say, let there be firmament. He just said, firmament, and it came into existence. One voice, one word, life. He said, birds, fish, and it all came into existence. Sun, moon, stars, and an illustration is what I'm saying, that there's life in a voice. Now, we obviously can see this in history, but do you ever think about the power of life and death is in your voice? Your voice. If you use it, life. If you don't, death. A surgeon will use a scalpel, and there is life in that tool. A fireman will arrive on the scene, and he'll see somebody that's hanging out a window and there are flames everywhere and he's screaming, help me! And then four or five of them will get a net and they'll say, jump into the net! And they catch them and there's life in the net. You've got life in your voice. A Christian's tool is his voice. If you don't use it, they die. They go to hell. If you don't use it, the storm keeps going on in their life. But if you use it, a storm can be calmed. A life can be saved. Now, it's an illustration, but it's true. A Christian will use his or her voice to reach a soul, and there's life in the voice. Now, we need good preachers, okay? It's a preacher school. Now, what makes a good preacher? If he's loud. Amen! If he's fiery. If he's funny, if he's intense, if he's interesting, if he's clever, never thought of that before. And of course, we know this makes a good preacher if he's short. If he preaches 20 minutes. But really, what makes a good preacher, we already know it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed of thyself and to the doctrine, continuing it. In doing this, you'll save thyself and them that hear thee. And here's what we get from that. A good preacher is somebody who lives the Bible and gives the Bible. That's a good preacher. Live it and give it. Now, we need good preachers, but you know what else we need that we don't have a lot of? We need good soul winners. We've got good preachers. We're learning how to give the doctrine, but somehow you've got to become good soul winners. Look at Jesus. He preached. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He preached. But he also was very concerned about reaching an individual. Are you? Think about it. He spoke and he changed a few disciples. He spoke and he changed Nicodemus, one guy. He spoke and he reached that one Samaritan woman. He was concerned about masses, but he was concerned about one. And when he saw the window of opportunity, sometimes he took it. Sometimes he made an opportunity. Sometimes he took an opportunity. He said, I'm going to have to go talk to this woman in Samaria. I must needs go to Samaria. So you go after the one, not just the continent. It was one nobleman's son, then four that left their nets to fish, and then one demoniac, and one mother-in-law raised from the dead, one leper, one paralytic, healed, and at least 30 more accounts of how Christ used his voice. And he brought life to one. Marian had life and death in her voice. Using it meant life for Moses, for men, and for the nation. If she hadn't used it, it would have meant death. Now, the first issue as we look about the one voice is the importance of the voice. But I also want to remind us what we already know, the insufficiency of the voice. Now, the insufficiency of the voice, meaning that our voice in itself is not going to be enough, okay? Let's look back at chapter 2, and I'll read verse 5 and 6 again. Exodus 2, 5 and 6, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, is this one of the Hebrew children? Now, in this passage, you find that without God, Miriam would have never been successful. Now, God was working. How was God working? All right, now, remember that when Moses was born, that the mom saw Moses and said, he's a comely, good child, and I'm sorry, I think that that means this is a beautiful baby. This baby is beautiful. And so because that baby was so beautiful, something happened in the mom's heart, said, I can't throw this baby in the river. And I think every mother felt that way about the child. But God used the beauty of that child in that mother's heart. And then the princess came along, and says she picked that child up, and seeing it was a beautiful child, I'm sorry, I think God used the beauty of Moses to put compassion in her heart, and God was behind that. And I've been encouraged with this. It makes me realize that probably God made me extremely good looking so that I could be so effective in what I do. But I do believe that God makes us what we are. I believe that when God made us, he said we're fearfully and wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made, we're curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. I think that God takes his needle, so to speak, and he stitches in the color of your skin, color of your eyes, the color of your hair, your IQ or your lack of it, your athletic ability or your lack of it, and just like needlework, you put all the stitches in to complete a perfect picture just like you want. And when God made us, he worked in all of these things to create us to who we are because he has a specific purpose for doing it. And God made Moses, in this case, a goodly child. But notice, God used that. Now, Moses is put by the flags. Now, had it been that he was just left there, he would have probably died in a little while with hunger. But something else could have happened. Moses is in that river. Crocodiles are in that river. And at any moment, that child could have just fallen out and drowned. At any moment, a crocodile could have eaten Moses. But I'm saying in the providence of God, God worked and set the stage. Now, here comes Pharaoh's daughter, princess. As she's coming by, she just happens to be coming at the right time when Miriam's there. She happens to be coming along close to the shore. Isn't that a coincidence? And all of a sudden, the baby happens to start crying at such a perfect time. What a coincidence. Opens up the basket, sees the child, should have thrown it in the river. Miriam's there to speak up. What a coincidence. And what I am saying is, in our voice itself, it's good to speak up, but we all got to remember that we need to be relying on God as we speak up. Now, too often people think, I know how to witness. I got this thing. I remember when I was first traveling with my father-in-law and I was getting a little training in evangelism, I remember we went soul winning Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, required by the edict of evangelist Ron Comfort. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we went soul winning 3 hours a day. And he was teaching us to be soul winners. Now, can you think of 3 hours that you've gone soul winning once? We had to go 3 hours a day. And I'm not saying I do every day, but can you think of it? And so we went soul winning, and we had to do it. But the first week that I went soul winning, I remember leading one person to the Lord. Second week, I led none to the Lord. Third week, I led none to the Lord. The last week, I led 16 people to the Lord. Now, same guy, same knowledge, same head, same approach. But the first week, one. Second week, none. Third week, none. And the fourth week, 16. Now, all I can tell you from my experience, the only difference that I knew is the first, second, third week, I knew how to go soul winning. I mean, I had taken the class. I know what to say. Follow me, boys. I'll show you how it's done. But the last week, I spent 30 minutes praying before I ever went soul winning. That was it. And when God moved and God prepared, the voice that is insufficient in itself became sufficient. Now, you may not feel like you have what it takes to serve God, but I do want to encourage you. Two things. One, you don't. But two, with God, you do. And you just do it. And you ask for the Lord to lead you, and you ask for the Lord to empower you, ask the Lord to set the stage. As I go into the parking lot at CVS last night, for instance, I had no idea that I was going to talk to somebody and that that person just lost their fiance, but God did. And God worked it out where we connected. God was in it. My voice was in it, but God was behind it. And that's what we need. And that's what I need. We need to be looking where God is working and join him and take that window of opportunity and speak. So the voice in itself is not sufficient. But Miriam spoke, but God was with her voice. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4 now. Just flip over a little bit to see this little boy grew up. And a little boy grew up and God told him, Moses, I want you to use your voice. I want you to use it now. Your sister did, but I want you to. And I want you to do something that will affect the entire nation. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, I want you to let my people go. And he was very timid and insecure. But you know what God told him? Same thing he tells us, not just in the pulpit, but with one-on-one people and soul winning. We need good preachers, but we need good soul winners. And it's a very important thing that we don't just learn how to preach, but we learn how to be a soul winner. Now, look at verse 14, verse 15. It says, "And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Moses, you're going to tell Aaron what to do, and then Aaron will say it to Pharaoh." But notice he says, "Thou shalt speak unto him." You are still going to have to speak. And you're going to tell him what to say. But notice what God said, "And I will be with thy mouth. And I will be with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do." Now here, Marion worked. She spoke, but God was in and working with her voice. And you know what that shows us? God will be with our voice. God will be with your voice. And if God will be with your voice, wonderful life can be in your voice. So with this in mind, how important is it for us to be right with God? How many would agree? A lot. Very important. Very important. Now, one of the greatest preachers, dynamic communicators, I should say. First time I was with him, he had 200 people in his church. Second time I went back, 400 people in his church. That was like 2 years. Went back again, 600 people in his church. Not making this up. Went back again, 800 people in his church. Went back again, 1,200 people in his church. But I noticed the carnality coming in. And I noticed problems coming in. And I was preaching, and I preached on purity, and I just felt to preach on it, and it was a missions conference. But I preached on purity, and afterwards, the pastor wanted to talk to me. I thought he was angry because I preached on purity at a missions conference. And so we went aside in a parking lot, pulled underneath a light, and I never will forget him looking at me and saying, "You were talking to me tonight." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Tomorrow I was going to have an affair with one of the women in the church. You were talking to me." I said, "Did you tell her you wanted an affair?" "No, I kind of hinted, and she kind of hinted, and we didn't say it." That's how you get in trouble, guys. So anyway, they kind of hinted, and we kind of hinted, but we didn't say it. I said, "You call her up right now." And you know what? As soon as I said that, the phone rang. It was her. God talked to her that night, too. And you know what? He didn't pick it up, but I said, "Now call her when we're done, and you tell her I made a big mistake. I shouldn't come to your house to counsel. That would not look right. You come to my office. We'll have the door open and my secretary out there because I want to protect your reputation and mine." So she called him up, he called him up, and made this whole thing. And then she came in, they had that counsel that way, and I checked on him. But he kept saying, "Yeah, I'm good." But he was lying. And you know one of the problems? We have too many people that are wanting to look good instead of be good. I don't want to look like I'm pure, I want to be pure. I don't want my purity to be surface, I want it to be substance. And so he was trying to look like he was pure, but then here's what happened. The church dropped down, and then the church dropped down. And as it dropped down from 1,200 shortly to 600, it kept dropping. And I said, "What's going on?" He says, "I'm just going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to preach harder." And so he rolled up his sleeves, and he used his voice. And he preached harder, and he preached more motivating. And he preached harder, and he kept at it. And it kept dropping. And you know what? It came out that he was covering the whole thing up. He had totally lied, and he had been involved in adultery for a long time. And you know what? Your voice is powerful, but your purity is powerful. And it is important that you understand, though your voice might be good, it's insufficient. You've got to have God too. All right, so now, as we look at this, here's what we're trying to talk about mainly, though. The voice, your voice, powerful. Miriam spoke up, and there was life in her voice. Seize the moment. Number two, the insufficiency of that voice. Without Miriam, with God working, Miriam would have been ineffective. But the last thing that I want to look at is very important, probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. I hope that'll help you. The inspiration for your voice. Now, I'll tell you what it is, and then we're going to read Exodus 2:4. Let's turn back to Exodus 2. The inspiration for your voice is your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart's got to be there for the voice to speak. All right, now Exodus 2 and verse 4, it says, his sister stood afar off, to wit, what would be done to him. Now, I don't read in this story that Miriam's mother said, Miriam, you go out there, and I want you to stay there, and I want you to watch out for the alligators, and I want you to beat them off with a stick, and I want you to make sure nobody takes them, and nobody steals them, and I want you to watch them, and this is, you do this before you eat your supper, young lady. I don't get mom was making her. I get she wanted to. She loved her brother. She wanted to see what was going to happen. She wanted to fight off the crocodiles. She wanted to fight off the bad people. She wanted him to live. And when this came up, Pharaoh's daughter spoke. She thought, oh, he's going to go away now. I don't want to lose him. What can we do? Oh, maybe this will work. And she spoke. Why? So that they could keep that baby in their home that they loved. And I believe that the reason she spoke is because she loved. Now, you have to have love if you're going to speak. Now, this is the inspiration for your speaking. She spoke up in love for her brother. A voice without love, I should say a heart without love, will be silent. A heart with love will speak. If you don't love souls, you'll be silent. If you love souls, you'll speak. That's simple. A heart for souls will speak. Now, a lot of times we talk about, don't you care about anybody? Don't you care? And we almost make you feel guilty. I don't want to make you feel guilty. I don't want to guilt you. I want to fix you. Now, don't take it wrong. You know what I think? I think that there's not a person here that doesn't want to be a soul winner, or you would not be here. Amen? I don't think there's a girl here that doesn't want to be used by God to win someone to Jesus and a lot of people to Jesus. But I do believe that there are a lot of guys here that the only time you really speak is when you have to for the class. You have good intentions, but you don't do it. And then you feel bad. Why don't I do it? What's wrong with me? Why don't I do it? Why don't I just speak up? Why am I a coward? Why don't I witness? Well, this is not to make you feel guilty. You asked. Now, you didn't ask me, but you've been asking yourself. What's wrong with me? Why don't I ever speak? What was that? Why didn't I speak out? Well, you've asked yourself that so many times. Since you've asked, I'll answer it. It's your heart. If your heart loves, your heart speaks. If your heart doesn't love, your heart stays silent. So you got to fix the heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. If it's not there in the heart, the mouth won't speak. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter. Valentine's is coming, guys. Buy your mom a flower. All right, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about charity, love, and Notice verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, I'm a good speaker, I'm a good talker, and have not love, charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I'm a preacher, and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, I have my prayers answered, and have not love, charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, you know what this is saying in verse 1? A voice without love, hear me, is useless. A voice without love is useless. Now, you may learn how to preach, but if you don't learn how to love, you're going to be useless. A voice without love is useless. Now, where do we get that? Verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbals. You know what that means? I'm just making a bunch of noise. Now, have you ever had somebody come to you and tell you something and you knew that they were judgmental? How'd that work? Did you ever have somebody come to you and they knew you knew that they were strong, they were right, but they loved you? How'd that work? How many say that worked pretty good? All right, the judgmental didn't work. The love worked. And all it is a bunch of noise. If you say the right thing, but you don't have love, you're useless. You're ineffective. And then he says, though I preach and understand all mysteries and all this and have faith that I can move mountains, here's what he says, you're insignificant. You're insignificant. Here's what he says, I am nothing. So I am a sounding brass, I'm ineffective, I am nothing, I'm insignificant. And then he says in the end of verse 3, I do all this sacrifice, but it profiteth me nothing. And you know what that means? You won't be rewarded. You won't be rewarded. All right, now, why do you go soul winning? If you go soul winning. If you go soul winning because of your pride, it won't be rewarded. It won't be effective. If you go soul winning and get a notch on your belt, you won't be effective. If you go soul winning and complete your requirements, you won't be effective. But listen, you've got requirements. But does that mean that you have to have the motive of doing it just for requirements? Can't you pray? Say, God, help me to love these people, not to pretend I love these people. Can we do that? Can I go soul winning, meet my requirements, and love people when I go soul winning? Absolutely. And so all of this, the heart has to be right if we're going to be effective. All right, now, why do you witness? If you witness, a voice without love is useless because it's ineffective. A voice without love is useless because you won't witness if you don't love. You won't witness if you don't love. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, don't you have any brains? And then somebody else says, yes, I've got brains. And then they respond, well, why don't you use it? And you've heard that. All right, do you have a voice? Can you use the voice? Does it have life in that voice? Absolutely. Then why don't you use it? You don't use it because you haven't gotten that heart nurtured yet. Get that heart real. Get that heart to really care. Not pretend you care. Get that heart real. We need soul winners, not just preachers. We need preachers, not just soul winners. But get that heart nurtured, and you'll speak, and there's power in that voice. Let's fix your heart today. Let's fix our hearts. And then we have to do it again tomorrow because we got so much work going on, so many responsibilities. And the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So then you have to fix your heart next week. You know what I have to do every time I get behind a pulpit? Before I get behind the pulpit, I got to fix my heart. I got to get on my knees. Before I go soul winning, if I can, I have to fix my heart. And so you fix your heart today, and you'll fix your mouth today. What's in your heart? When your heart changes, your mouth changes. Now, just a thought, and we're about done. No, I'm sorry. I'm not a good preacher. I didn't go 20 minutes. But think with me. Can you at one time have a good heart and another time a not so good heart? Yeah. Think about Marian. Did she have a good heart? Yes. She spoke. A woman changed the nation. But did Marian ever have a bad heart? A little bit later, she says, "You're not the only one who can influence around here. You're not the only one in this family. You're not the only one who's been here from the beginning." And Aaron and Miriam complained against Moses. Now, here's the one that she loved and saved his life. Now she's complaining against him. You know what that shows? Good people can get away from their good hearts. And so what do we have to do? Get on our knees and get the heart back. Amen? What about Moses? "I will be with your voice." And Moses' heart is so good that God's ready to judge them. The Israelites are complaining. Moses gets down on his knees and says, "God, please don't kill them. If you're going to kill them, take my life instead." How many remember that? But a little bit later, Moses is praying, "God, if I got to lead these people, take my life." And he got down a little bit. So all of the things that happened to us, all of the stresses that Moses went through, the things that can come up like jealousy and pride and just thinking things are not fair, maybe just not getting enough recognition, maybe getting frustrated, things can happen to our heart. So that's why God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Got to fix the heart, and you'll fix the mouth. Now, just to drive this thought home, I gave an illustration. There was a guy named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was known to be a guy who was well known for loving souls. He not only cared about the masses, but he cared about the soul. Well, what a trail. What a story. The way it happened was this guy named Mr. Kimball went into the shoe store with a purpose. "I want to speak to my Sunday school student." And he spoke, and D.L. Moody became a believer. There was power in his voice. How much power? Well, he had so much power that D.L. Moody went out and he preached, and he won two continents to Christ. All right, now, you know what we do with that? We do think about the power in his voice, how it trickled down to continents being turned to Christ. But let me tell you some other interesting things. If you think about this thing of D.L. Moody, and it all started with one voice, this man Kendall. One voice. He led D.L. Moody to the Lord. Well, D.L. Moody, a man who was concerned about individual souls, went in to preach to thousands. And as he was going in, this is a true story, and I'll tell you how I know. There was a little boy who was sitting on the step, and he was crying. Moody saw him, ready to preach to thousands. He stopped to look at the little boy, and he went over. He couldn't walk by that kid crying. Maybe like Pharaoh's daughter couldn't walk by Moses crying. So he stopped, and he looked at the boy, and he says, "What's wrong, young man?" And the boy, still looking down crying, said, "I wanted to go in to the meeting, and the usher says there isn't any more chairs. And the usher wouldn't let me in, and I wanted to see Mr. Moody." D.L. Moody said to him, probably with a hand on his shoulder, "I am D.L. Moody." Boy looks up and he sees D.L. Moody right there. Pretty big deal, huh? Then Moody said, "Do you grab my coattail and you follow me in and I'll get you a chair." He went in and looked around. There weren't any chairs. And so Moody said, "There aren't any chairs, son. You stay with me and you sit with me." And he took him to the platform. And the little boy sat next to D.L. Moody on the platform. He gets up and he says, "Now this boy up here, his name is Paul Rader. Let's pray that he'll become a great Christian. If he's not, that he'll become a dynamic evangelist one day." And I don't know if he got saved then, but he later became an evangelist. And one day, Paul Rader was preaching, and this story is true, and I'll tell you how I know, in St. Ann, Illinois, and there was a 12-year-old boy in that meeting named Ralph Pelletier, my grandpa. And my grandpa got saved when Paul Rader was preaching, who got affected when D.L. Moody stopped to look at the little boy crying, who got affected by a man who was a Sunday school teacher. One voice. But here's something exciting. Then my grandpa got saved, and then my dad got saved, and then Mike Pelletier got saved. I'm tied to D.L. Moody, but listen, so are you, because I'm preaching to you. And it all goes back to that one voice speaking up named Mr. Kendall. Let's bow our heads. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there's power in your voice, but your heart has to be fixed. And you want to get fixed. You say, what's wrong with me? Why am I not witnessing? This will fix it. Fix your heart, you'll fix your mouth.